The reading is taken from Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 27. It's on page 1017 in the Bibles. Mark chapter 11, verse 27. The authority of Jesus questioned. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men..." They feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He then began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But the tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away." This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep that passage open in front of you. So Mark chapter 11, verse 27 onwards, and that's on page 1017. And do also grab, if you want to, there was a little sheet that you were given as you came in, which has got some gaps that you can fill in if you want to as we go through the sermon. Grab a pen if you want to, and if you need a pen, then just wave a hand and Rob will come and give you one. If anyone needs one, just wave a hand. And let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would be our teacher now by your Spirit among us. Would you open our eyes to your word, open our hearts to receive it, and change us as your people as we engage with your word. Amen. So, question for you at the top of the sheet. What authority does Jesus have? This is the question that the religious leaders came to Jesus with at the beginning of the passage. What authority does he have? This is a really important question for you and me. Because the authority that Jesus has determines then how we should respond to him. If Jesus has all the authority of just another person, then he has as much authority as the person sitting next to you. In other words, has no real right to tell you how to live, how to behave. If Jesus is just a great teacher, then maybe he has authority in the area that is his subject. And so you would say, well, he's got authority in that subject, so I must listen to what he says. If he is just a religious leader, then maybe if you're part of that religion, then maybe you should have him as your authority and do what he says. What authority does he actually have? You see, when he rode into Jerusalem, we looked at this last week, but when he rode into Jerusalem, he was making a huge claim about himself. He was claiming, as we saw last week, to be the king promised in the Old Testament. He is claiming an enormous authority. And furthermore, he went to the temple, and if you remember, he turned over the tables in the temple. He's certainly saying he's therefore got authority over the temple to be able to wreck what's going on there. And unsurprisingly, the religious leaders didn't like that. You see, if someone comes along and claims authority on an area where that's your authority, where you've got authority, people tend to get quite upset. After all, if I came to you and told you how you should live your life, maybe how you should rearrange your house, what furniture you should have, you would get upset at me. Why? Because that's your area, and I shouldn't be telling you how to live there. Well, Jesus has come to the temple and rearranged the furniture, and the authorities are getting upset at him. In fact, so upset, we learn in verse 18, if you just cast your eyes there, the chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. They want him dead. And so they come to Jesus with this question. But we know it's not a genuine question, don't we? Because they want to kill him. They're coming to trick him. Verse 28, by what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority to do this? Well, it's a tricky question for Jesus. You see, if he tells them his authority, that he is the Christ, he is the king, they will have him on a charge of blasphemy, which is what they do later in the gospel. So Jesus gives them a clever answer. It's a brilliant answer, because he does answer, but just in a slightly roundabout way. He says, verse 30, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? And they get into a bit of a quandary on this. They have to get together and have a chat about this, because they say, well, look, if we say it was from heaven, he'll say, then why didn't you believe him? Because, you see, John the Baptist, the person Jesus is referring to, said that Jesus had a greater authority than he did. So if they say John's baptism was from heaven, in other words, all of his teaching as well, then Jesus will say, well, there you go, there's your answer. But if they say, no, it was from men, well, now they've frightened of the crowd because everyone thought that John was a prophet. See, clever answer, isn't it? He kind of answers without answering. And so they say, well, we don't know, and Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you what authority I come with either. And then he tells them the parable, and this is where we're going to focus. Now this parable, the parable of the vineyard, in telling this parable, Jesus sort of steps back. He says, let me put what you're doing, your opposition to me, into the context of the whole Bible. I want you to see what you're doing. And in saying this parable, he also says what his authority is, and it is a stunning authority. So we're going to look at this story. And I want you to see, to begin with, that it is the story of the Great Rebellion. This story of the vineyard is the story of the Great Rebellion. That's your first thing to fill in on the sheet if you're following there. The Great Rebellion. And it's not just a rebellion which is happening then, it is a rebellion which has gone on throughout history, throughout the whole of the Bible. And in saying this story, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you basically a Bible overview. And so how does it begin? It begins with a man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress and built a watchtower, and then rented it out to rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. Now, if you're a Jew at that point, if you're one of the religious leaders, this is a familiar story. Okay, Jesus is picking on a story you know very, very well. Because this is a story from Isaiah chapter 5. And in Isaiah chapter 5, you get almost exactly the same words. A man digging a vineyard. You get a watchtower built. You get a wine press built. And Jesus is picking up on that same story. So everyone would go, okay, we know this one. And they all knew that the vineyard represented Israel, God's people. And in Isaiah 5, God saw that there was no fruit, and so demolished the vineyard. Now, Jesus does a twist on the story. He starts the story the same way, but then he adds a twist. And the twist is the tenants. Do you see? It says that he rented the vineyard out to some farmers and went away on a journey. Now, clearly, those farmers, those tenants, are the religious leaders, going back through history. Now, there are two things we need to see in this story of the Great Rebellion. We haven't come to the rebellion yet. But there are two things I want you to spot. The first is God's patience. That's the second thing to fill in if you're following through on the sheet. God's patience. And the other thing is people's rebellion. And you'll see now, okay, on the sheet, you've got God's patience, and then a little further down, people's rebellion. You see, the tricky thing is the two things are intertwined throughout the story, so it's slightly hard to pull them apart. But I've put it there for you. God's patience and people's rebellion. Now, just see how these two things come together throughout the whole story. So the time comes for the owner to send a servant to the vineyard to get some of the crop. After all, that's why he'd got the vineyard. And he's perfectly within his rights to send someone to get some of the crop. So he sends a servant. Now, okay, who is the servant? If Israel is the vineyard, who is the servant God sends? Well, it's the prophet. All the servants are the prophets that God sent to his people. And how do the tenants treat the servant? Here's the rebellion. Verse 3. But they seize him, beat him, sent him away empty-handed. There's the rebellion. They see this servant coming, wanting some of the crop for the owner, and they beat him up and send him away with nothing. Now, if you were the owner at this point, you'd probably come and deal with the tenants straight away, wouldn't you? But that's not what the owner does. Do you see God's patience here is he sends another servant. And what do they do to this one? Verse 4. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head, treated him shamefully. You've got more rebellion and more patience. Verse 5. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. Do you see? Patience. God sending more and more and more servants, more prophets to Israel, and more rebellion every time. And as you look back through Israel's history, this is what they did to the prophets. They rejected them, beat them up, killed them. And then you get the pinnacle of the story, the pinnacle both of God's patience and of man's rebellion. Verse 6. The owner, he had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. Do you see the love, the patience of God? He's got one left to send. Now, you and I, we would be thinking, the owner, you'd be mad to send your son. Why would you send your only son? You're one left to send your son. Why would you send him? Look what they've done to the servants. But do you see, there's almost a wistful kind of hopefulness about the owner. He's saying, they will respect my son. Now we need to pause there and see, actually, God is still patient with us. If you're following through on the sheet, you should have filled in, sorry, the pinnacle of God's patience is sending Jesus. And God is still patient with us. God's love and patience still goes on today. You see, you and I, we might look at the world and we might think, why are there all the tragedies? Why are there all the disasters? Why is there the suffering in the world? And you might think this about your life, to think, why are these things happening to me? And we might look at God and we might go, God, why don't you do something about this? This can be an argument some non-Christians can have against the existence of God, can't it? To say, well, if there is a God, if he's all-loving and all-powerful, surely he should do something about the suffering in the world. But because there's suffering in the world, surely there can't be a God who is both loving and powerful. But there is another option. The other option is God is still patient. He's waiting. In fact, it could be that God's power and love mean that he doesn't do something yet. 2 Peter 3 says this on the screen. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you see, God is still patient, still waiting. Why? So that more people will repent, will turn to God. He's waiting. If you're not yet in, he's waiting for you, maybe. Maybe for your neighbours, that they would come to him as well. God is still incredibly patient with us. God is patient, and we are still rebellious. You see, the pinnacle of mankind's rebellion is the cross. Verse 7 of the passage. What do the tenants do when the sun comes? But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir, come let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Here is the pinnacle of the rebellion. You see, it's not that they mistake who the son is, as if afterwards they go, oh, that was the son. Oh, we killed him. Oh, if only we'd known. No, the point is they knew exactly who he was and so killed him. And we need to see here, this is the pinnacle of mankind's rebellion. We look to the cross week by week, don't we, as the place of our salvation. But notice also, it is the place of mankind's greatest rebellion, of saying, God, we are against you, because when you sent your son, we killed him. And we need to see that's true not just of Israel, not just of the religious leaders then, but that's true of us. We too are rebels against God. Now, you might say, and you might hear non-Christians say, well, I'm not a rebel. I've not turned against God. I just ignore God. I just ignore Jesus. I'm not actually a rebel as such. But here's the key. That could be rebellion, depending on the authority that Jesus has. You see, the Bible says that Jesus isn't just an authority over Israel. He's not just in authority over the vineyard. He is in authority over the whole of creation. Because, you see, the whole world belongs to God. So, for instance, we see in Psalm 24, says at the beginning of Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. What's that saying? That's saying because God made everything, everything belongs to him. So as the owner, he is not merely the owner of the vineyard in terms of Israel, he's owner of the whole world and therefore has authority over the whole world. And so Jesus has authority over us. And so ignoring him is to rebel against him. After all, imagine a classroom setting. Okay, imagine a primary school classroom setting, 30 children. And the teacher. The teacher should be the one in authority over them. Yeah? And has that authority over them. You get some children who are very well behaved, will do what the teacher says. Lovely. You get some children who are the rebels, who will do the exact opposite of what the teacher says. Well, something should be coming to them. Okay, let's say you've got a pupil who says, I'm not going to rebel. I'm just going to ignore the teacher. What situation is that child in? Right, so everything the teacher says, the child just ignores. When the child says, when the teacher says it's time to do maths, they ignore the teacher. When the teacher says it's time to go out for lunch, they ignore the teacher. When the teacher says it's time to come back in after lunch, they just ignore the teacher. Are they being just, oh, well, it's all right, they're just ignoring the teacher? They're in rebellion, because the teacher has authority. And so to ignore the teacher is to rebel. And for us, all the more so with God, with Jesus, who is in authority over the whole of creation. In fact, Jesus says at the end of Matthew's gospel, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If we ignore him, we are rebelling against him. And furthermore, that is our instinct. It's sort of bred into us. I was looking the other day, it's interesting to see about dogs, if you know about dogs. There are some dogs, different breeds of dog have different sort of things bred into them, don't they? So some dogs seem to be, their instinct is to go and hunt for things or to retrieve things. Or it seems like some have an instinct, sort of inbred desire to sit in handbags. But they kind of have inbred sort of desires to go and do things. How that works, I've no idea, but they just do. What's mankind's inbred desire? It is to rebel against God. Because what would happen? Imagine if Jesus says to you, as he does, I made you, therefore I have authority over you. Therefore I have the right to tell you how to live your life. Don't we react instinctively as the rulers of the synagogue, of the temple did? To go, you can't have that. You can't tell me what to do. You don't have authority over me. You see, it's just so inbuilt into us. It's an instinct. And the ultimate demonstration of our rebellion against God is the cross. But that's not where the story ends. There's the great rebellion. But if you turn the page, there's the great exaltation. The great exaltation. Verse 9. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? Ah, now that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus is saying, okay, imagine you're the owner of the vineyard. You've sent your servants. You've sent your son, who you love, and they have killed him. What will you do? Verse 9. He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. The tenants, on the sheet, the tenants are killed. They're destroyed. Jesus is saying, well, that's it for the leadership of the temple, for those chief priests, scribes, teachers of the law. That whole thing is going to be done away with. Just as we saw last week, the whole temple system was going to be succeeded. But because of Jesus' death, you don't need the temple anymore. Well, you don't need that leadership anymore. You don't need priests in that way anymore. He'll do away with them. But not just that. The vineyard will be given to others. Now, I think, again, that's a hint of this is the church coming along, that Jesus is saying there will be others who will come along, that the vineyard will be given to. And it will be a worldwide church, not just Israel, but people from all nations. And then Jesus changes the story, changes the metaphor, changes the image to use. Verse 10, he says, haven't you read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. So now Jesus takes them, as it were, to the building site and says, imagine the builders on the building site and they find a stone and they go, oh, it's a rubbish stone, this one. I don't know the kind of conversation they'd have on a building site. Oh, looking for a stone, really good stone. Oh, no, that's a rubbish stone. Get rid of that one. And then they say, actually, that could be the stone that we need. I don't know how that happens in the building site, but they go, no, actually, this is the one. And it becomes the capstone. Now, it's slightly unclear what that one is. Is it kind of the one at the very top? Is it kind of like in an archway where it's the one in the middle? Is it the one on the corner of the building, which right at the top, which maybe was more decorative? It's slightly unclear. But actually, the image is very clear, isn't it? It's saying that one that was rejected is now the most important one. It's saying that's what God is going to do. with the Son. The Son who is thrown out and killed is going to become the most important one. And that is an objective truth. It is an objective truth to say, actually, this is what God has done. His Son, who was killed, was raised to life again and put in the highest place above all rulers and all authorities. Jesus has been enthroned on high and has ultimate authority. It is an objective truth. Whether we like it or not, whether we recognize him or not, that is who he is what the Bible says. And that demands a response. Do you remember we said at the beginning, if Jesus was just a man, then, well, you don't really need to listen to him. If he's a teacher, maybe in his area, if he's a religious leader, well, if you're part of that religion, then you respond in a certain way. But this claim is that Jesus is above all authorities. He is the authority, and therefore we need to respond to him as such. Would you turn in your Bibles to Philippians? Because here we see the objective truth and we see the response that we are to make. Philippians chapter 2 and starting at verse 8, page 1179 in your Bibles. Page 1179. Starting at verse 8, so down at the bottom of the page on that first column, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do you see? We've got so much of that parable in there. Jesus, the one who is crucified, who is given over to death, obedient to death, is exalted to the highest place. What is the authority Jesus has? Jesus is Lord. And what's the response? It is to bow before him. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to respond to Jesus. Because his authority, the claim of the Bible is his authority is supreme. And there is plenty of evidence, as you've gone through Mark's gospel, for that authority. That his authority has been over sickness and death and over nature and over all sorts of things. You see, actually, will you respond to that authority to bow before him in this life before it's too late? And if you're a Christian, we too need to bow before him again. You see, what's the most helpful thing that we can do in a world which feels like, well, we don't know where we're heading. And at the moment in politics in this country, we really don't know where we're heading. Calls this morning for the Prime Minister to stand down. What's this week got? We've no idea. What's going to happen over the next few months? Who knows? What's the most helpful thing we can do? It is to lift our eyes to Jesus, because he is the one with all authority. And the right thing to do is to bow before him. In your life, if you're struggling with health problems, mental health problems, if you're struggling with all sorts of things at work, what's the most helpful thing you can do right now? It is to lift your eyes to Jesus and recognize he is the one with all authority and to bow before him. Will we respond to Jesus' authority? He is the stone who was rejected, who has become the capstone. Let me lead us in prayer before we sing together. I'm just going to give you a moment of quiet for your own response to Jesus. Let's not forget he is with us by his Spirit, and therefore you can respond to him in your heart. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your loving patience towards us. We praise you for Jesus, that he is the Son. He is the stone who was rejected, yet has become the capstone. And we pray that you would help us to turn to Jesus in humility, to bow before him, and with joy recognize his authority over us. Lord, would you work in each of our hearts to bow before Jesus now? Amen.